So Acts chapter number 28, and last week we covered the first portion of the of Acts chapter 28 as we were looking at what to do in a storm.
Yeah.
And we were following Paul's journey through shipwreck and through all kinds of disaster and all kinds of mess as he was navigating his way to Rome. He had been desirous and praying for years and years and years to make it to Rome. And he came, but not in the way that he had hoped. He wasn't planning on coming as a prisoner. He wasn't planning on shipwrecks and everything in between. But the Lord still brought him through it in spite of all the circumstances that came along. And we learned several lessons from Paul by the way that he conducted himself, by the way he acted in the storm.
Yeah.
And hopefully we can put those in practice ourselves as the storm is raging around us socially, society-wise, with this, I guess they call it a pandemic. And so we can conduct ourselves even in the storm with the knowledge that God is in control. And so today, we're at the end of the book of Acts. I hope that this has been a helpful and an encouraging study as we went through this. But you've probably noticed a lot's happened between Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 28.
Yeah.
We often say that Acts is a transitional book. Could you imagine our Bible if the book of Acts didn't exist? You get to the end of John and straight into the book of Romans and you say, what happened in between? What? There was a disconnect here, right?
Oh, yeah.
And so the book of Acts builds a great bridge in between. And so a lot happens in this book. And so we're going to kind of take today and look back over it slightly. Don't worry, I'm not going to go through and re-preach everything I've already preached because it's been a while. But anyway, we're going to see that in the book of Acts, there is one overarching principle throughout the entire thing. And that's what we're going to look at today. So if you will, Acts chapter 28, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 16 as Paul arrives to Rome here. And it says, "And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together, and when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who when they had examined me, would have let me go because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar. Not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called you, to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. And they said unto him, We neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when they had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all them that came unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Lord, we come to you once again today. Thank you for your blessings. Lord, we do thank you so much for this time together, Lord, and we thank you for the ability to gather together. And Lord, we just pray, ask you, Lord, that you would be with our service here today. guide me as I preach, bring back to memory the things that we've studied. And Lord, just help me to say the things that are needful and keep back anything I shouldn't say, Lord. And Lord, be with each person here, Lord. I pray that you just bless them especially for coming out. I know there's many excuses to stay home with everything that's going on, but Lord, I praise you, Lord, for your people being willing to come out and desiring, Lord, to fellowship, desiring to hear your word. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help me to say something that would be beneficial to them in coming out. Lord, be with those who will be listening later on as well. I pray your blessings on them as well. And Lord, just thank you so much for all you do and all the things I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we look at this, I'll point out just a couple of things in this passage that we read first before we get started. But something that struck me funny as I was reading this, you notice that Paul was confined to his house for 2 years during this time? Sounds familiar. And so anyway, that was just a side note there I thought was funny. But during this time, even though that he was confined to his house for 2 full years, it didn't stop him.
No.
He didn't quit.
Right.
He had every excuse in the world to stop. He had every excuse to just shut the doors, barricade himself, and say, I'm imprisoned here, I've been mistreated, I quit. But it says that he stayed there the whole time, using every opportunity that he had, preaching the gospel, telling everyone that he could. Paul was the picture of consistency.
Yeah.
From the time that he was saved all the way up until this point in time, Paul was consistent.
Yeah.
Everywhere that he went, everything that he did was pointing others to Christ, was continually following God, and he was looking for opportunities and making opportunities where they didn't exist. You notice that?
Yeah.
I mean, honestly, he could have just said, hey, what can I do? There's nothing I can do. All the circumstances are against me. I think I'll just stay here, mm-hmm. and I'll just wait to be executed by Caesar. The end is near. I've been imprisoned. Surely they're going to kill me. He's watched plenty of other people die. And he could have just quit, folded his hands and said, I'm done.
Mm-hmm.
But he didn't do that.
Right.
Even whenever he was barricaded, even whenever he was secluded, he was still finding ways to get the gospel to the people around him. I think last week, I'll say it again, that during this time he was constantly being guarded by Roman soldiers.
Right.
I wonder how many Roman soldiers will be in heaven because Paul was chained to them, or Paul was imprisoned with them, or they were around Paul and couldn't get away from him.
Right.
You know, you count the 270 some souls that were on the ship with him. He had a captive audience, right?
Yeah.
And so many different times he was finding ways to be a testimony and be a witness, no matter the circumstances that came. And we ourselves can make many excuses to be quiet. We can make many excuses and say we have every reason in the world to lay low. We have every reason in the world to keep our mouth shut. They don't want to hear the gospel. They don't want to hear from us. We can't even go outside of our houses now. But in reality, there are still opportunities if we'll look for them, if we'll desire them.
Right.
And so there's no time for us to quit or to lay down. But anyway, as we look through this passage of Scripture here, this is bringing the book of Acts to a close. But if you notice, it's rather open-ended. You ever pay attention to the book of Acts, the way that it's kind of open-ended? It doesn't come to any real conclusion. I know there's been several movies that I've watched. I complained to Katie and them. They sent us a movie. And you get to the end of the movie and you have all kinds of questions, right? The book of Acts is kind of the same way because you end, it doesn't tell what happened to Paul. It says he dwelt 2 years in his own hired house there in Rome. It doesn't tell if he was executed, if he was released. It doesn't tell about anything else going on in Paul's life. We don't know. We have questions at the end of it. There's been many people who have argued about this. There are many different views about what happened to Paul. Some say that he died at the end of this, and that was the end of Paul. But really what it seems like to me from the things that I read in the Scriptures is that at the end of 2 years, Paul evidently was released. It seems as if he had more travels, he had another journey, and he had another imprisonment. You read in the book of, I think it's in 2 Timothy, it talks about his terms of his imprisonment being much different than what we read in the book of Acts.
Right.
So either they're conflicting, or he was imprisoned another time. And so with this, that's all a side note though. But the book of Acts is left kind of open-ended here. It doesn't really center on Paul and what happens in Paul's life, what goes forward. Because the book of Acts honestly isn't about people.
Right.
It isn't about Paul. It isn't about Peter. The book of Acts is about the spread of the gospel. It's about the start of the new church. Okay, this is what the whole book of Acts is about. And so it's left open-ended because it's still going on today. We are the continuation of the book of Acts.
Right.
You ever think about it in that way? We are the continuation of it. The story that was being told in the book of Acts is still playing out today. The gospel is still going forward. Churches are still being birthed and growing. There are still other preachers that are being raised up. The message is going onward. There are still those who are suffering, those who are being persecuted. There are still those who are out proclaiming the gospel boldly. All these things are still going on today. That's one reason why the book of Acts is open-ended. And so anyway, I'm getting off track just a little bit. Sorry about that. But as we look at Acts chapter 28, where Paul is setting out, a lot has happened since Acts chapter 1. Think about this. I don't have my map that I have at the church right now. Okay, I thought about bringing it home, but I didn't do that. But during the course of the book of Acts, it went from very few people believing and knowing Christ to the gospel going throughout the known world at that time, to the entire Roman Empire being reached and even beyond the Roman Empire. There were hundreds of churches in existence in Acts chapter 28. Hundreds of churches, thousands and probably hundreds of thousands of Christians at the end of Acts chapter 28. But if you go back to Acts chapter 1, do you remember what was going on then? Whenever we first started out, you remember us as we talked about in that chapter that there was the 11 apostles that were left over, the 11 disciples. Jesus gives them the Great Commission. We see them standing on the mount there, Jesus ascending up into heaven, them looking up in the sky, and then looking at each other saying, "What do we do now?" A lot's happened in between.
Yeah.
There's a huge change from Acts chapter 1 whenever there's the 11 of them trying to figure out, now what? To Paul in the prison there in Rome, did you notice here where they said, even though all of these Jews that were in Rome, they said, "We haven't heard of you. No one has sent any accusations against you.
Yeah.
But we want to hear more about this sect." They're talking about Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
They said everywhere it is spoken against. And so even though it's spoken against, it's known everywhere. People are talking about it everywhere. It has went throughout the entire world at that time, the known world at that time. And so big difference from Acts chapter 1 to Acts chapter 28.
Mm-hmm.
Those 11 fearful and confused followers, as he told them to take the gospel to the world, they didn't know where to start, how to go about it. It wasn't done by their own abilities. It wasn't done because they were just such great geniuses or that they were such charismatic speakers or anything like that. But there was a big change that happened from the beginning to the end of this. They didn't know what to do, how to accomplish the task that they were given. They had lots of lessons to learn. They had mistakes to make. But they also had great successes.
Yes.
If you think about Acts chapter 1, at this time, Paul would have still been a staunch Pharisee.
You're right. Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Back whenever they all started, whenever the 11 were at the top of the mountain, Paul wasn't on the scene yet. He was still Saul of Tarsus. Mm-hmm. He was still a staunch Pharisee, and he was probably even one of the ones that had stood up and said, "Crucify Jesus," before he died. I don't know if he was in Jerusalem at that time or not, but if he was, you can guarantee he would have been one of the ones that was speaking against him, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so what was it that happened between chapter 1 and chapter 28? What was the main thing that happened? The main thing was time.
Yeah.
Time happened. And that's what we're going to be looking at here today. God's always at work, but we're always impatient. This is going to kind of tie in with our Sunday school this morning as well. So forgive me if it seems like I'm continuing on with that. I don't want to beat a dead horse, but this is going to go together, okay? And I didn't even realize it until after I had it prepared, but I'll just say God did it, okay? And so anyway, God's always at work. We're impatient. We desire immediate and measurable results in everything that we do, right?
Yeah.
But that's rarely how it works. There's not immediate and measurable results. We want everything to happen now. I don't know how many things that myself or even the kids have started out. I like to use them as an example, not instead of me. But how many things that the girls thought that they could just pick up and take off with, not realizing that it took time to learn those. Lydia's very good at crocheting. She does a good job with that, but she didn't start out at that level of being able to do the things that she does now. It took time to develop that skill.
Right.
And likewise, in the book of Acts, it took time to take those 11 doubtful and disbelieving apostles and turn it into thousands and hundreds of thousands of Christians, hundreds of churches all throughout that region at that time. It took time. And so The book of Acts has been a wonderful picture of God unfolding his work, building his church, and building men. And we can read the book of Acts in a short amount of time. I don't know if you'd just set down 28 chapters. It wouldn't take that long to read it, would it? I mean, how long would it take to read the book of Acts? It wouldn't take that long. And in the grand scheme of things, it hasn't taken us that long to go through the entire book of Acts. I'm not sure when exactly we started. It's been probably close to a year ago.
April the 7th.
April the 7th. She's been keeping track of me. So under a year. Anyway. So we've been at this for just a little under a year, and we went through the entire book of Acts. But in reality, the book of Acts took about 30 years for it to unfold.
Wow.
It's about a 30-year process from Acts chapter 1 to Acts chapter 28. 30 years. A lot happens in 30 years, right?
Mm-hmm.
Those of you who can, think back 30 years ago. What was going on?
Ooh.
30 years ago, I was Lonnie's age.
Yeah.
A lot has changed. A lot has changed in 30 years, right?
Yeah.
A lot has changed in 30 years. And so with this, a lot has changed in the book of Acts in the 30 years in between. And so God's not nearly as concerned with time as what we are. He has a far greater plan to unfold than what we can concoct or come up with in ourselves. And he's not in a hurry to accomplish it. And so we get impatient. We try to hurry God along. And God's not going to be hurried along. If we consider the book of Acts and just kind of do a slight overview, we have the 11 there watching Jesus go away as he gives them the Great Commission in the first chapter.
Mm-hmm.
They appoint Matthias to replace Judas Iscariot. Kind of trying to figure it out, feel it out on their own, and I believe that was a mistake that they made. I believe the Apostle Paul was the one that God had chosen himself, and that was Matthias was man's choice there. But then in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit falls, and whenever he does, Peter preaches with great power and authority, and thousands of people get saved.
Yeah.
Great things happen there.
Right.
It's not too long before the churches are being brought together. There's many believers coming together, and they're being taught, they're growing. And they're going out and telling everyone they know about their new belief, their new faith that they have. They're telling about this Jesus who died for them. And so more and more people, and the Bible says that the church was added to daily.
Mm-hmm.
Many more people getting saved. And so as that went along, we find new people that come along. We could look at all the different individuals listed in the book of Acts.
Yeah.
I won't name them all, but you've got primarily Paul and you've got Peter that's mentioned.
Yes.
You've also got Stephen, you've got Philip, you've got Apollos, you've got Barnabas, you've got... You know, several other men that are mentioned throughout the scriptures there, throughout the book of Acts. And so you follow through with this. You have Stephen is martyred. You find that Paul is converted on the road to Damascus. You find that the gospel is carried to the Gentiles. And you find that there's false teachers that arise amongst them and they've got to put down the false teachings. There's divisions and arguments and they have to learn how to deal with those.
Right.
And it's all growing pains. It's all a process that they're going through.
Right.
And so as it goes about, the gospel keeps going further and further and further.
Mm-hmm.
And every person it comes in contact with is taking it to a further place. It's almost spreading like the coronavirus, right?
Yeah.
Only it's a good thing.
Right.
And so anyway, the gospel is spreading like wildfire all throughout the region. But what we fail to remember and what we fail to realize a lot of times is that this was a process. This was taking time to unfold. And God's good work was going forward all along. We read it in one setting and we think, oh man, look at all the things that God was doing then.
Right.
Not realizing it was a lifetime work that was going on in Paul's life, in Luke's life, in the life of Timothy and these other ones. It was a long time. And so the first thing that we're going to look at in bringing this together is that God takes his time building men. God takes his time building men. And this is what we were looking at in Sunday school, but as we consider all these men that I just named, and there's other ones that you could probably add to this, all of them faced the same things that you and I do.
Mm-hmm.
They faced the same challenges, and sometimes they were might have been slightly different, but many times they were the same things.
Right.
They faced fears and failures. They faced times when their faith was weak. They faced times whenever they didn't know what the next step was, what was going to happen to them. There were times whenever I'm sure they were tempted to say, I quit. I enjoy reading about the letters that Paul wrote to Timothy because it tells me that Timothy was often fearful. He was often discouraged.
Yeah.
His faith often wavered. Timothy,
right?
And we can see those things in Timothy, and I can relate to those things.
Mm-hmm.
And we see that God used Timothy anyway. God used Paul anyway.
Right.
And so we can relate to these things. But anyway, they couldn't see what God was doing right at the place that they were at. And they felt that they weren't capable of doing what they thought they were expected to do. Have you ever been there?
Yes.
If you would try to, I don't know if you'll ever do this, I do, okay? Try to put yourself in their place. Try, if you can, to imagine what it would be like to be where they were at. We looked at it earlier as we were going through the study all the way back in chapter 1 with all the disciples looking around as they'd seen Jesus arise and they're looking at each other. This is just the thought that I can't get out of my head as he's disappearing through the clouds and they're looking at each other and they're saying, what do we do? I've been there. I mean, not literally seeing him arise, but I've been there thinking, what do I do now?
Yeah.
And so putting myself in that position and saying, okay, they were really in the same place that I was. They had the same Holy Spirit that I have.
Right.
They had the same commission that I've been given.
Yeah.
How do we go about to accomplish it? And we want to see it happen in one day. We want to see it happen immediately. We want to see results now.
Right.
And it doesn't work that way, because what happens is that God is building men.
Yeah.
And women, by the way. And God's good work is going forward here as he's building them. You think about the disciples, he gave them successes, but he allowed failures and trials. They saw miraculous deliverance, but sometimes God chose not to deliver.
Mm-hmm.
Think about this for a second. You have James. You remember Peter, James, John in the sailboat?
Yeah.
Sorry. But anyway, you have James, and he went to prison, and he was killed. He was beheaded.
Right.
You have John the Baptist, he was beheaded. You have Peter, he went to prison. He was probably expecting the same treatment as James.
Yeah.
Because it says that James was arrested and that he was killed. And whenever, I believe it was Herod at the time, saw that it pleased the Jews, he went forward to arrest Peter as well and planned on killing him.
Right.
And so Peter was saying, okay, here it is. I'm dead.
Mm-hmm.
He's going to kill me. But God brought an angel in and delivered him.
Right.
Sometimes he delivered, sometimes he didn't.
Yeah.
And so we look at Paul being on the ship. We look at all the times that he was arrested, all the things that happened to Paul. And we're like, well, it was Apostle Paul. Of course, God's going to deliver him. Paul didn't know that.
Right.
And there was a good possibility that God wouldn't deliver him.
Yeah.
Because there was others he didn't deliver.
Right.
He didn't deliver James. He didn't deliver Peter, because Peter eventually was crucified.
Yeah.
Stephen wasn't delivered. That would be one. Could you imagine all the disciples, all the apostles, as they're thinking about Stephen? Stephen, the faithful deacon there in the church, he was faithfully serving, he was faithfully preaching, he was doing all these great things, and he was allowed to be stoned to death. And so every time there was a threat against their life, they knew they weren't invincible.
Mm-hmm.
They knew that it was very possible God might let them die.
Right.
Paul's the only one that had a reassurance that he wouldn't die.
Yeah.
Because as he was on his way, as we looked at last week, God says, you will make it to Rome. He had a little bit of confidence there. Most of the time they didn't have that. And so sometimes they had deliverance. Sometimes God chose not to deliver.
Right.
Sometimes they went to places and they were saw as heroes. But sometimes they went to places and they were treated as criminals and lunatics.
Mm-hmm.
Could you imagine that?
Yeah.
One day you're everybody's hero and the next day you are the social outcast and you're a lunatic.
Yeah.
But all of these things was God working in their lives, building them. Anytime they were in danger of being puffed up, it seemed like God knew just what to do to deflate them.
Yeah.
We read about Paul. He had a thorn in his flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet him, to keep him in his place, to keep him from being puffed up, to keep him mm-hmm. from being exalted above measure, I believe is how it's written. And so God knew what to do. What is that telling us? God's building his men.
Right.
God's putting the right ingredients in there. Most of us have done some cooking and some baking, and you know the ingredients that's involved to get the right outcome.
Yeah.
Les did some baking this week. It didn't turn out well. The part of it didn't. And so she's putting the ingredients together, and something's missing. There were things that she left out of it, and she didn't get the outcome that she wanted. Now, God is much more experienced in what he's making than what we are.
Right.
Okay? He doesn't leave out ingredients, and he knows just what it takes to get the result that he's after.
Right.
And so God is building men one thing at a time. And so he knows just how to deflate men whenever they are in danger of being puffed up. But he also knows that whenever we're down and when we're discouraged, just what we need to encourage us along.
Yeah.
Just what he needs to bring into our life to build us back up.
Yeah.
And so all this process, we don't understand what's going on in my life. God, why are these things happening?
Right.
God's building us.
Right.
Why is he allowing a coronavirus to rock the entire world? Why are churches closed down? Why are people not meeting together? God's got a plan.
Right.
God's hands in this.
Yeah.
He can work these things together. He can build. He can grow. He can help people along.
Yeah.
And he is using this to build up men.
Yeah.
We look at this and think that it's completely negative and completely detrimental to us. But God can use these things to build men. And so as God was working step by step, stone by stone, he was carefully building men and he was doing it masterfully. How did Paul go from the chief persecutor to an apostle? God built him over time. It took time. If you're discouraged as a Christian, God still builds the same way.
Yes.
Don't get bogged down in the current trials or failures. Give God some time.
Right.
And he can make a masterpiece.
Yes, you're right.
God's building men. God's building women today. And so don't look at the place where you're at right now and think this is all there is to it.
Mm-hmm.
This is as far as it's going. We can look at this with expectation. We can look at this with a little bit of excitement and say, okay, what can God do?
Right.
What can God do in my life if I allow him to build?
Right.
As we looked at in Sunday school, sometimes we're too busy tearing down what God's building. Sometimes that's why we're not making the progress that we would like to make. But God's still patient. He's still working. The second thing that we're going to look at this, or look at in this, is that God also takes time in building churches. We're at this just over 2 years, right? Or just under 2 years, excuse me, that we've been meeting together. I know Miss Alanya started coming right at the very beginning. Miss Anna was there very close to the very beginning, and God has brought people together all throughout and slowly growing along in things. But at times like this, it's easy to get discouraged when we see that we're having to draw back, we're having to cancel things. We weren't able to do the St. Patrick's Day outreach, and there's restrictions on what we're able to do and how we're able to meet, and we feel almost like we're having to hide over here. It's kind of discouraging, isn't it?
Yes.
But anyway, even outside of times like this, even whenever things were going normal, which wasn't that long ago, right? It still seemed like the people that we came in contact with wasn't interested. They didn't want to hear about Jesus. We felt like we were outcasts. We felt like we were weirdos, I guess we could say. Because the world didn't want to hear about Jesus. They didn't want to hear the gospel. They just weren't interested. We tried to talk to friends and to loved ones and to neighbors, and they weren't hearing it. And we think that that's something new. We feel as if that wasn't going on back then. Look at how things were just blossoming, how things were just blowing up back then. And it's not happening today. But if you look at verse number 24, it says, some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. Guess what? That's still happening today.
Right.
Some believe not. And we take it personally.
Yeah,
we feel as if it's something new. We feel as if everyone should accept it. Everybody should want the... And they should. They don't know what they're missing out on. They don't know what Jesus wants to do for them. He doesn't know what he'll do in their life and what he has waiting for them.
Yeah.
And we want everybody else to have a part in that.
Right.
And we get discouraged when they don't. But guess what? Back then, some believed and some didn't. Some wanted nothing to do with it. Even ones that had been alive and had seen Jesus dead and buried and rose again, some of them still didn't believe.
Right.
But all along, God was building his church, even during these times. He was taking those who did believe, and he was bringing them together.
Yeah.
He was doing something wonderful through this. And so whenever we want people to be interested, we want to see people saved, but our outreaches get canceled. When we really want to increase and we have to cut back or decrease, we can be discouraged. But we can look at these passages and we can see multitudes getting saved and exponential growth. But we can also see in this that it was a process.
Right.
We can see that it took time. We can see that there were ones who believed, ones who didn't believe. Ones who were added to the church, ones who persecuted the church. And some who just didn't care whatsoever. They were all there back then. They're all there still today.
Right.
And so all of us, or I assume all of us, we want to see many people come to Christ.
Right.
We want to see the church grow. We want to see people get saved. We would love to see the entire town or the entire country trust Christ as their Savior. We'd like to see everyone on their way to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
We would love that. We'd love to see the church full.
Right.
Not the living room, the church.
Right. A couple times it's been pretty close.
Yeah, there is. But we know, though, throughout all this, that God takes time building churches.
Yeah.
In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus says, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it."
Right.
The key part of that, he says, "I will build my church."
Right.
The church belongs to him, and he is the one that's building it.
Right.
And so he takes time in building churches.
Yeah.
All the way through Acts, God was building churches, and it was always God and not man who did it.
Yeah.
Psalm chapter 127, verse 1 says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. We can work up things. We can build up things. We can have all kinds of ways of trying to draw people together and try to call it a church. But except the Lord builds a house, we labor in vain that build it. God takes time in building his church.
Mm-hmm.
And so we need to allow God time to build.
Right.
We want God to build this church. He's going to take time to build it.
Yeah.
We need to quit looking at a week or a year or a month or whatever and start saying, okay, what's God going to do with this in months and years and generations to come?
Right.
If God tarries his coming, if he waits to return, I hope to see the day that Longford Baptist Church is in its second, third, fourth generation, that your kids and grandkids
yeah.
are still serving in Longford Baptist Church.
Right.
And that more and more people are being reached in Longford and that it's spreading out into the areas around
right.
it. Because it takes time
yes.
that God grows his church.
Yeah.
I'm starting in my studies and in looking at all these things to get my head wrapped around this idea of how God's work unfolds over time.
Yeah.
I'm beginning to, because I'm extremely impatient. I want to see results. I want things to happen now. I'm always discouraged with where I'm at, with what I'm doing, and what I'm accomplishing, and I start having eye problems. I start focusing on me, on I.
Yeah.
And I get discouraged about it, but I'm starting to get my head wrapped around after studying all of this through Sunday school and through the book of Acts as we're looking at all these things unfolding over time and the way that they had to depend upon God and how God did the work through men
mm-hmm.
and how often through unmistakably miraculous circumstances that God worked and he done things and men just stood back in awe of it.
Right.
And I think oftentimes if we would expect God to work, we would see a lot more of those things happen.
You're right.
Yeah. So I'm excited to see what the future holds. I want to see both in my life and as this church, as God keeps working and keeps building. I want to see him build great things. I want
yes.
to see a great church in the community. I want to see him building and working in my life and
mm-hmm.
cleaning up this man that I am and making something fit for his use.
Right.
I see that there's great potential there if it's given up to God.
Right.
And so the third and the last thing that we're going to look at here is we've seen that it's God that builds men.
Yeah.
It's God that builds churches. So what do we do? It's a good question, isn't it?
Yeah.
What do we do? What's our part in this? What do we do while he builds? Because we see that it's him that builds the men. It's him that builds the churches. But that's usually what we try to do. We try to build us, we try to build each other, we try to build churches, and if that's God's job, then what's our job? What are we supposed to do in this? It kind of throws our typical philosophy out the window, doesn't it?
Yeah.
I'll just point out several things that I can find that is our job to do, and it's probably not what we're expecting. First thing that I see here, it's our job to be willing. Our job to be willing. That's not hard, is it? The men that God used to build in Acts, to build his church, and the men that God built, I should say, they were first of all willing.
Mm-hmm.
They're first of all willing. We can even look at the Apostle Paul, for instance, and think whenever God found him on the Damascus Road, he was the chiefest persecutor of Christians.
Yeah.
However, he was willing to know the truth, and he was willing to know who God was. There were many Pharisees, there were many priests that were completely unwilling. They were unwilling to hear anything. They were unwilling to believe anything. They were unwilling even to see the body of Jesus resurrected standing before them, and they still did not believe.
Mm-hmm.
However, the Apostle Paul was truly seeking after God, and he was willing to be wrong in order to get right.
Right.
He was willing. And as he submitted himself to God, God really changed him.
Yes.
Peter, at the time, whenever he had denied Christ and he was standing on the seashore after he had gone a-fishing, and Jesus talked to him and he three times said, "Lovest thou me?" He was breaking Peter's will to make him willing. Because Peter all along says, "I'm going to build me. I'm going to build the church. I'm going to do great things." But at that time, he was broken down to where he was willing. First thing that we need to do as Christians is we need to be willing. And I say first, but this is not in any particular order. Because if you're not willing to allow God to work in your life, if you're not willing to move whenever he moves, if you're not willing to yield yourself to him, then God's not going to be able to build you.
Right.
He's not going to be able to work in your life. You first need to be willing. The second thing that we need to do is we need to be faithful.
Right.
Remember I said that Paul was the picture of consistency?
Mm-hmm.
He was faithful. It didn't matter if he was hanging onto a board floating out in the sea after a shipwreck, or if he was preaching to multitudes and standing before kings.
Right.
Wherever he was at, Paul was the same. He was consistent. Didn't matter if he was talking to King Agrippa or if he was talking to a Samaritan leper. He was the same.
Right.
He was consistent.
Yeah.
Didn't matter the trials and troubles that he faced. He was consistent. If he was in the palace or the dungeon, Paul was consistent. He was faithful. In our lives, we're very apt to let the slightest hiccup, the slightest speed bump come in our way, and we waver, and we become unfaithful. I wonder, with all the things that's going on with the coronavirus and whatnot, churches closing down, how many people are going to get used to staying home from church for a few weeks, and whenever church starts back, it's hard for them to start again.
Yeah, you're right.
It's easy for them to become unfaithful.
Yeah.
If we want God to be able to build us and do a work in us, our part in it is being faithful to him.
Mm-hmm.
No matter the circumstances that arise, no matter the storms that come into our lives,
yeah,
remembering that he's still in control and still being faithful to him. The third thing that we see here is that we need to be obedient.
Yes.
We need to be obedient. All through Acts, we have followed God as he revealed his will one step at a time to men. And time after time, men were obedient. We find Peter, as God gives him the vision of the sheep being let down with all the unclean animals in it, telling him, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." The messengers from Cornelius come, and God says, "Go with them, doubting nothing, I've sent them."
Mm-hmm.
And Peter goes against everything that his Jewish mind and heart believes,
right,
to obey God.
Mm-hmm.
We see that, and oh, it's a nice Sunday school story. Yes, Peter saw the vision, and yes, this was a huge battle in Peter's mind.
Oh, yeah.
It was hard for him to be obedient. It was hard for him to be obedient, but yet he obeyed.
Right.
He stepped out in faith. And so whenever he stood before the Gentiles there in Cornelius' house, he says, "This has always been wrong to me.
Mm-hmm.
This has been something I've been taught my entire life I shouldn't do. This is something I'm fighting every part of my being to do, but God has said to do it, and so I'm doing
mm-hmm.
it."
Yeah.
And he was obedient. We find Paul as he's going about. He knew that there was a God showing him and guiding him to Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
He knew that shipwreck, imprisonment, possibly death lay before him. Everywhere he went, people were saying, "Don't go. Don't go, Paul. You're going to die. Don't go, Paul. You're going to be in prison. Don't go, Paul. All these bad things are going to happen to you." And Paul says, "This is where God's leading me."
Right.
As he was making his way across the portions of Asia and Europe there, whenever he was wanting to go to the east and to the west and to the north and the south and every direction he wanted to go to, God was telling him no. And all of the people who were traveling with him, remember this? All the people that was traveling with him would have said, "What about this city? This is a good one. We can have a ministry here. What about this city? This is a good one. We have a ministry here."
Yeah.
And he kept saying, "God told me no." And he was obedient. What about us? Whenever God shows us things in our lives, whenever we read things in his word, are we obedient? Whenever he moves in our heart, are we obedient? Or are we even in the place where we're able to hear that still small voice whenever he leads and guides us?
Mm-hmm.
So be obedient. The next thing, be trusting. I've kind of highlighted this in several of the examples I've already given. But you're not always going to understand what's going on. Right. You're not going to understand why. Mm-hmm. But you trust him anyway. Because mm-hmm. he's putting circumstances in place to grow you.
Right.
We can think of Job. He's always a good example of all this. Because Job had no clue what was going on.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Job said, though he slay me, still I'll trust him.
Right.
We looked at that verse last week. Job didn't have a clue what was going on, and he says, I'm still going to trust him. I'm going to still serve him no matter what. And we look at it after the fact. This is the benefit that we have. All of the things that these people are going through, we see the finished product.
Right.
We don't see the finished product of us.
Mm-hmm.
God does.
Yeah.
We look at that, and we see the finished product, and say, yeah, sure, they were able to do that because see how it turned out. They didn't know how it was going to turn out then. They were in the same place as you were. Job didn't know if he was going to die, if he was going to lose more things, if he didn't know what was going to happen.
Right.
But he trusted God throughout it all.
Yeah.
And he knew that whatever circumstances God was bringing into his life had a purpose, had a reason behind it, and worked it for his good. Paul fully grasped that as well. Romans 8:28, we quote it often. We know that all things work together for good to them who love God,
right.
to them who are called according to his purpose. And we quote that easily, and we think about it in our cushy lifestyle whenever things are usually going pretty smooth for us. But as Paul was writing that, he faced many challenges,
mm-hmm.
many hardships. We looked last week, he had at least 4 shipwrecks in his life.
Right.
I've never been shipwrecked.
No.
I haven't even had 4 car accidents in my life. Close, but not quite. But Paul went through a lot of things, and he says God's working all these things together for good. He's in the middle of the ship. He's in the middle of the storm. He's on his way. It's been 14 nights and all this storm raging around him. And you ask him and say, Paul, God's still working this together for good? He would say, yes, God will work this for good.
Yes.
Paul's sitting in prison for 2 years under Felix and Festus. So is God still working this together for good? Yes, he still is. He shipped off to Rome after they're trying to kill him and everything else. He spends 2 years in a Roman prison. Is God still working this together for good? Yes, he is. People have referred to Paul's years in prison as his wasted years, especially there while he was in Caesarea under Felix and Festus. And so those were Paul's wasted years, but what was he doing in prison? Why was he was isolated from everyone. He wasn't able at that time to have the liberties that he did in Rome. But it was also during that time that he was able to spend time with God and that he was able to draw nigh to God. And that put him in the place where he could hear from God the things that he wrote in the Word for us.
Right.
We are benefiting today from the time that he spent in prison.
Amen.
Because those were the times that God used to impart his Word to Paul. Because
yeah.
sometimes it takes a little isolation. Sometimes it takes a little bit of silence.
Right.
Sometimes it takes being able to get away from all of the rush of Paul was going from place to place to place to place, multitudes following him, multitudes either wanting to hear from him or wanting to shut him up.
Right.
And while he was in prison, he was able to hear the voice of God.
Yeah.
He was able to spend that time with God, and God was able to hand down his word to Paul.
Mm-hmm.
We need to be trusting. Next thing, we need to be expecting. We need to be expecting. We expect God to work and to grow and to build, no matter what's going on. And I think a lot of times where we fall short is that we aren't expecting things from God. We don't think he's going to do anything. We look at our pitiful performance and our pitiful life and where we're at, and we think, God's not going to do anything in my life. God's not going to do anything with me. We look at Longford and say, there's no way God's going to do anything in this town. We look at Ireland in general. I've had many people tell me, Ireland's too hard. Nobody wants to hear the gospel. They're so indoctrinated by religion and by all these other things that's going on. No one wants to hear about Christ in Ireland. They're a post-Christian nation, haven't you heard? Should we not expect God to do things?
Yes.
And I think oftentimes the reason we don't see great things happen is because we don't expect great things from God.
Mm-hmm.
So if we expect him to work and to grow and to build, I believe he will.
Yeah.
Don't limit God with our doubt and with our unbelief.
Mm-hmm.
How many times do we read in Scripture that God was limited because of doubt and unbelief?
Yeah, you're right.
We find that he went into communities and into towns and he said he didn't do very many miracles. He wasn't able to do very much because of their unbelief.
Yeah.
And I believe sometimes the reason we're not seeing God work like he wants to and that he can
mm-hmm.
is because we're not expecting him. We don't believe.
Yeah.
We have doubt. You notice all of these things are not things that we do. It's not requiring our intellect and our abilities and all these things. It still goes back to getting their proper focus on God and who He is.
Yeah.
Be expecting. Next thing that we see is be worshiping. Be worshiping. Praise Him for who He is, for what He has done, for what He's doing. Give Him glory and magnify Him. Because too often what we're doing is we're focusing on how to bring ourselves glory. How to elevate ourselves, how to magnify ourselves, and we are shrinking Him down. We've been looking at that in Sunday school, right? But it's a good time to worship Him. It's a good time to serve Him, to praise Him. So be worshiping. And the last thing that we look at that kind of ties it all together is be patient. Be patient. We're not good at that, are we?
No.
That's one of the fruit of the Spirit that rotted on the vine, isn't it?
Yeah.
That long-suffering. Be patient. God has taken it upon Himself to build a masterpiece out of inferior materials. There's been several times that I've tried to work on projects using inferior materials.
Yeah.
You ever try to build something out of scraps? And you actually end up having more money in it than if you would have just went and bought the right materials to begin with, right?
Yeah.
I've worked on old houses. This house is some 200 years old. And I worked on putting that door in the past couple weeks. And you start tearing things apart, and guess what? Everything is crooked.
Yeah.
Everything was put in wrong. And the job starts out as something simple, and it gets harder and harder and harder, finding out you're working with inferior materials.
Yeah.
And guess what? God has chosen to build a masterpiece out of inferior materials.
Right.
Whether you like it or not, whether you want to admit it or not, no matter how hard it is on your pride, you are inferior materials.
Right.
You are corrupted. You are a bent nail. You ever try to drive a bent nail? You are a bent nail, and God has chosen to use you. And so He doesn't cut corners. He doesn't make mistakes. And He doesn't quit until He's finished.
Mm-hmm.
And so it takes patience. Allowing God to work with us.
Yeah.
In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ.
Yeah.
In other words, He has started something that He is going to finish. And so it takes patience.
Yeah.
We have the understanding He isn't going to quit till He has you where He wants you. Right? So what's our part in it? We wait. We're patient as He works, as He shapes, as He straightens our crookedness. He does all these things, and it's our part to just, in review once again, be willing, be faithful, be obedient, be trusting, be expecting, be worshiping, be patient. It's not our part to build. It's not our part to fix. Our part is these things that we've laid out here. And I could go on. I'm sure there's more of them I could put out there, but just something for us to think through. All throughout the book of Acts, we see God building men. We see God building His church.
Right.
And at the end of the book, like I said already, He leaves it open because He continues this work to this day.
Yeah.
Both building men, building churches.
Yeah.
He's building you. He's building us. He's building a work in Longford. And so we need to yield to Him. We need to allow Him to work in us and through us, and He'll do it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to You today. Thank You for Your blessings. Thank You so much for this time and Your word, and I pray that it was a help and encouragement to those who heard. And Lord, I just pray, ask You, Lord, to help us to yield to You. Help us to allow You to build. Help us to get out of Your way and let You build. And Lord, that we would just trust You in all things, that we'd remain faithful, Lord. And Lord, I just pray, ask You that You would use us as You see fit, Lord, as vessels for Your use and for Your honor. And Lord, I just pray that You'd help us to be a witness to the community about us. Help us, Lord, not to take this time of isolation and use it as an excuse to do nothing, Lord. But Lord, that we would remain faithful in serving You even during this time, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that You'd work in hearts and lives and draw them near to You, be with those who aren't saved, Lord, that they would be saved. Be with those, Lord, that we come in contact with, Lord, that with everybody spreading viruses, Lord, we could spread the gospel instead. And Lord, we just thank You so much for all You do. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.